2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. A child's greatest need. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching of the Bible, dear God. Minister to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to stand up against this tsunami, this tidal wave, dear God, that seems to be sweeping our nation, taking with us, with it, Lord, the next generation, destroying a generation. And Lord, we're going to point to where the answer is this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help as we stand up and proclaim truth this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I printed off an article that I received through one of the news medias that sends me information. I printed off an article. I read it online, printed it off, read it again, almost brought it to the pulpit, but the honest truth is I would have had to censor so much of it that it just wasn't worth the effort to try to bring the actual article to the pulpit. But I'm going to tell you at least about what it was about. I received an article. This just came to me yesterday. And I think God's timing is perfect. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. It was an article blowing the whistle on a school in Oregon who had passed out a book to the fourth grade class in Oregon. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. I couldn't even right now from the pulpit describe to you what that book contained. Let me just say this. It was material that no fourth grader ought to have any access to. Absolutely. And by the way, it shouldn't be the schools making the decisions on what our children should and shouldn't know about certain topics. It ought to be mom and dad that makes those decisions on the timing of those things. I'm not talking about just basic stuff. I'm talking about filth. I'm talking about perversion. Putting this in the hands of our young people, not just in print, but in picture form, that's being handed out to our fourth graders. It's amazing the liberals and their cry against censorship. If a kid brings home a book and a parent looks at it and it's got God's name in vain, then you know what? If we go and say this shouldn't be given to them, they want to start crying about censorship. If there's something that comes home that they've handed out for the children to read in school and it has graphic sexual information on it and a parent blows a whistle on it, then you know what? The liberal left starts screaming about censorship and you're censoring certain books and you're keeping certain subjects from our children as if we're doing something wrong. I mean, there are books that are being handed to our young people that have filth and profanity, and I mean words that are unthinkable for a child in elementary age or a high school age child to be exposed to, and here they are screaming about censorship. It's funny they didn't think about censorship back in 1963 when the Supreme Court censored the Word of God from our public schools. Now, folks, I see a diabolical plot here. I smell brimstone. I think what's happening is coming right out of the pit of hell. Isn't it interesting how they wanted to take the truth out of the public school system? They didn't want this book in the public school system, but they want every book possible that teaches the direct opposite of this book into the hands of our young people. Say, preacher, why did you start the message with that illustration? Because according to the scriptures here, a child's greatest need is to be exposed to the holy scriptures. Look at verse number 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, you don't know something unless you've been taught it. You don't know something unless it's been woven into the fabric of your upbringing, the fabric of your life. That means that Timothy got the Bible in the synagogue, and he got the Bible in the school, and he got the Bible from mama and from grandma, Christian mother and a Christian grandmother. You know what, folks? Listen to me. There's nothing wrong with America that could not be fixed if we turned a generation back to this book book right here. We are picking up young people. And by the way, the vast majority of the young people, the age children you saw in church this morning, the vast majority of that age group are unchurched this morning. I'm not talking about in a communist country. I'm not talking about in China. I'm not talking about in Russia. I'm talking about in the United States of America. The average young person in Green and Clay and Sullivan County of this age group slept in this morning. They didn't go to Sunday school. They didn't go to church. There's not a Bible in the home. And if there is, it's never opened. It's never considered. It's never read. It's never taught. You know, they can run them to softball. They got time for that. They can run them to all the sporting events. They can take the little girls and dress them indecently and take them to cheer dance class. They can teach them how to hit a volleyball. They've got time for everything in the world. But they don't have time for this book right here. And because of that, what we're reading every day in the paper and the direction we're seeing this country go in, I mean, folks, listen to me. How do we get a country to a point where we would consider a presidential nominee whose wife was a Playboy centerfold? You know why we've gotten to that point? Because we've gotten away from this book. From this book. And so the saving grace, the preparation for Timothy and all that he was going to accomplish in his life happened from a child because he had the greatest need of his life met, and that is he had his childhood years. During his childhood years, he was exposed to the Holy Scripture. What is every child's greatest need? Here it is, to know the Holy Scriptures. Say, preacher, I thought you were going to talk about health care. I thought you were going to talk about proper nutrition. No, wait a minute, folks. That's what the liberal agenda is. And I'm not against good education and taking care of you. But that's not the greatest need. The greatest need of this generation is to get back to the Holy Scripture. You say, preacher, convince me of that. Show me from the Bible why that is true. Why is knowing the Scriptures a child's greatest need? Number one, the Scriptures will make that child wise unto salvation. You know what the greatest need of every single human being is? The need to be born again. The need to be saved. We are keeping our children away from the Bible. It's no longer in our public school system. Parents have checked out of church. They don't have a Bible in their home. And because of that, our children are growing up without the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no knowledge of sin. They have no knowledge of grace. They have no knowledge of faith. They have no knowledge of Jesus and Calvary and 3 days in a tomb and up from the grave he arose. I mean, some of the most basic Bible stories they're ignorant of. They don't get it. They don't understand it. Why is knowing the Scripture a child's greatest need? Because the Scriptures will make him wise unto salvation. Why is that? Well, let's look at the verse there. The Bible says in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Let's read the rest. "Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." See, folks, the Bible will teach the children that in order to be saved, you must be saved by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This matter of teaching the children the Scriptures and salvation according to the Scriptures makes them understand that the opportunity to be saved is a result of the act of grace from a loving Heavenly Father. I mean, folks, grace is unmerited favor. God is offering us something we do not deserve. Grace of God meets the faith of a man. And you know what? That man has the opportunity to be saved. "For by grace are you saved through faith." A lot of people, because they're not exposed to the Scriptures, they think this matter of salvation has to do with their good works. That's why time and time again in this community, when I stop men and women and talk to them about eternity and about salvation and whether or not they know for sure they're going to heaven, almost inevitably what comes out of their mouth is a listing of their good works or what they have done that they think has earned them the right to go to heaven. That's what the average person has been taught. That's what they believe. You know why? Because they're not exposed to the Holy Scriptures. You get exposed to this book, and pretty soon you're going to realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I mean, if we have a Bible knowledge soon, we have to come to a Bible conclusion, and that's this. There's not a one of us that deserves to go to heaven. Folks, heaven's a perfect place. I mean, if you stand up today, and nobody could do this, but if you would stand up today and say, preacher, listen to me, I've lived an absolute perfect life except for one sin. You know what? That one sin would disqualify you from ever going to heaven. That sin has to be paid for. And you know what? God has set up the parameters of forgiveness and the parameters of reconciliation. And he said this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You know what? Blood sacrifice was demanded by God. That sacrifice was met on Calvary's cross. You know what, folks? Our young people are not being educated on the basics, the basic plan of salvation, the basic way to get to heaven, God's simple gospel. They're ignorant of that. The Bible will teach a child that salvation is by grace through faith. The Bible will teach a child that salvation is in Jesus Christ. That's what the end of the verse says. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why is this tolerance teaching so dangerous? Why is tolerance teaching in our public schools so dangerous? Because basically what they want to say is, you know what? This person has their way to heaven. This person has their way to heaven. This person has their belief system. By the way, good night. You can criticize Christianity all you want and Bible believers all you want, but don't say anything about Islam. Islam is a false religion, pointing people to a false God. And if they put their faith and trust in that, they're going to spend their life in a devil's hell. You say, preacher, that's not tolerance. No, that's another T word. It's called truth. Truth. You know what? Our young people don't need to be taught tolerance. They need to be taught truth. Truth. There's not five ways to heaven, six ways to heaven, eight ways to heaven, nine ways to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, the public school saying you got to be tolerant because there's many roads to heaven. The Bible says no. You know what? There's one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith, that's it. And you know what? Anybody exposed to the Scripture knows that and understands that. But we have a generation being raised, and they're not being raised with the Bible. And you know what? The greatest need of this generation is to know the Holy Scriptures. The Scripture will make him a child. Number one, will make him wise into salvation. Number two, the Scripture will introduce him to the God who inspired this book. I like that. Look at verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what a child needs to understand? That this book, this Bible, is a God-breathed book. Remember, oftentimes when my dad used to pastor the church here, that he would hold his Bible up during Sunday school assembly, and he'll say, young people, what book is this? It's his God's Word. Who wrote this book? God wrote this book. You know what? If somebody ever tells you that this book isn't true, what are they? I mean, you mean he would say that to our church? Yeah, he would. And you know what they'd say? Liars! Amen. Amen. You know what, folks? Get real comfortable with that. Let God be true and every man a liar. Somebody points to this book and says part of it's not true. That man's a liar. Somebody comes and tries to spread doubt in the minds of a young person concerning the pages and the truths of this book. That man's a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know what? The more that a young person is exposed to the Scriptures, the more they understand and learn about the God who inspired them. See, children need to understand that the Bible is a God-breathed book. This is not men's words. These are God's words. And young people, I want you to be able to go to the Bible and open it up and realize that every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. You can have full faith and full confidence that you are reading the very words of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. People will tell you, young people, they'll say, well, that book was written by a man. Well, let me tell you how that happened. It happened through inspiration. Let's say that I was to take my pen right here, and I'm going to write my name right here. I'm going to write out my name like this. All right, good. There it is. There's my name written, okay? You got that? Now, if somebody came to you and said, and you were asked a question, who wrote that right there? And you said to them, this ink pen wrote it. Somebody would look at you and say, seriously? You mean that ink pen wrote this? Well, you say, well, it did, but okay, the ink pen just jumped up and wrote it. If I was to ask a thinking person, who wrote this? I mean, you just watched it, didn't you? But thank you, I wrote it. And you know what? The Bible says holy men of old wrote and spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God, which means they were literally picked up like an ink pen. You know what? You say, well, Paul wrote part of the New Testament. You're saying that the ink pen wrote the Old Testament is what you're saying. Listen, God controlled these holy men, and he told them exactly what to write, and they were only a tool in the hand of God. Folks, don't say these are the words of Moses, or these are the words of David, or these are the words of Jeremiah, or these are the words of Paul, or Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John. These are the words of God. He just used several different ink pens while he was writing his word. Does that make sense to you? And we need to teach the young people that, because the world will begin to attack the Bible. You know why? Because they don't like what it says. We've got a bunch of teachers that are profane, so they want to be profane, and they don't want that to be wrong. We've got all kinds of people in higher education choosing alternate lifestyles. That's their term for it. God calls it sin. He calls it sodomy. Amen. But they don't like that. So they're going to try to discount the Bible because the Bible exposes them for what they are. Now listen to me, folks. Watch this. We need young people exposed to the Scripture. Say, preacher, 5 buses, yes, and a van, and all the fuel, and all of the insurance that would take, and having to replace these vans and buses, and the upkeep on them. And boy, man alive, if you guys just didn't spend that money every year, do you realize how much nicer of a parking lot you could have, and how much nicer of an auditorium, and how much nicer, and how much nicer, and how much nicer? Folks, listen to me. We need to reach the next generation. I did a little calculating yesterday, and I will tell you this. All of the children that you saw on the platform, and wasn't that a blessing? Let me say this, folks. Only 1 out of every 4 of them would have been here today if we didn't run buses and vans. I want you to take that group and squeeze it down to 1/4 of what you saw. And by the way, thank God we have core people here that are bringing their own kids to church. Moms, dads, I salute you. Thank you. You're doing the best thing you can possibly do for your children. Keep them under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But do you realize that 3 out of every 4 of the children would not be in church today if it wasn't for, listen, we don't charge a dime. And this is going to shock you, but we don't even make much money out of this. Now, we make a little, because this morning I came up here and was talking to the little children that were here, and one girl opened her hand and she had a nickel and 2 pennies that she brought to church today. By the way, that's pretty awesome. But I don't think that 7 cents is probably going to offset the running of all these buses for this weekend. You know, we're not doing it for that reason. The reason we're doing it is so that we have an opportunity to take children who otherwise would not be under the preaching of the Bible and get them under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, so that they've got a chance to be exposed to truth. See, children need to understand that the Bible is a God-breathed book. Children will profit from being taught the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How will they profit? They will adopt its doctrines. There it is, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Listen to me. Let me just give you this real quick. Why do we teach the Bible? Why do they need to know the Bible? Doctrine is the teachings upon which we develop a belief system. Let me say it again. Doctrine is the teachings upon which we develop a belief system. Now, you either have a belief system that's solidly founded on the Bible, therefore you have a biblical belief system, or you have a humanistic belief system that is based on the thinkings and teachings of man, not God. You know what? Our young people need to be taught doctrine, what the Bible teaches, so that they have a Bible-based belief system. Why? Because what we believe will influence how we live. They'll be tested by its correction and reproof. And by the way, so will adults. There's parts of the Bible that's going to fly in the face of the way that you and I live. There's going to be times when the preacher gets up and he preaches and you look down and there it is, black words on white paper, God's holy words, and it's condemning or exposing a weakness or a flaw or a sin in your life. You know what, folks, listen to me. The Bible is going to correct us from time. It is going to reprove us at times. You know why? Because we are sinful men and we serve a holy God. And you know what? A holy God is trying to move us towards Him and towards a holy life. And you know what? Listen to me. We have to be willing to let the Word of God reprove us and rebuke us at times. How about this? They will be blessed by its instruction in righteousness. Now, we're going to be corrected and reproved. You know why? Because we're going to see some thou shalt nots. But we're also going to be taught how to live because we're going to read some thou shalts. Let me tell you something that's kind of a misnomer. And I'm running into this lately, so I feel like if I'm running into it lately quite a bit, I need to say something about it and point it out. My goodness sakes, people's kind of got this mentality that they get saved. Then they go to the Bible and they say, okay, what are the things I need to get out of my life? What are the things, watch this, that I need to stop doing? So they look at that list and they give up some sins and they clean up their lives a little bit and they get the thou shalt nots kind of taken care of. And I don't do this anymore and I don't do this anymore and I don't do this anymore. I don't do this anymore. So now I'm a good Christian. Folks, listen to me. The vast majority of the Bible is not telling us what we should not do. The vast majority of the Bible tells us things we should start doing. Okay? If you do something God says not to do, that is what we call a sin of commission. Okay? You committed a sin. But you know what? Most Christians are guilty of sins of omission, which means God's told you to do something that you're not doing it. I literally sat by a guy that only occasionally goes to church here. This happened about 3 or 4 months ago. He just very seldom shows up to church. I believe the man's saved. I led him to the Lord. I baptized him right there in this baptistry. And I said, what is going on? Why aren't you in church? Are you truly saved? We went over it and he assured me that he was. And he said, well, preacher, I know that I need the preaching of the Bible, but he said, you know what? I've quit this and I've quit this and I've quit this and I've quit this. And so I really feel like I'm doing pretty good. And I said, brother, I'm glad for some of the things you've stopped doing. But you know what you're missing by not coming to church? You've got this idea that because you've stopped doing a handful of things, you've arrived. Don't you realize I could sit here for the next hour and tell you? And he literally looked at me like he said, well, he said this. This is what he said. I'll just tell you what he said. He said, well, besides quitting the chewing, I think I about got it all down. And he's telling me this and he don't even go to church. And that tells me that there's confusion. Something I got to help people understand. It's not a matter of just stopping things. What about all the commands to do things? One of those is not to forsake the assembling of yourself together. So watch this, folks. Listen, we need the Bible because it teaches us doctrine, and doctrine are the teachings upon which we'll develop our belief system, and what we believe will influence how we live, and that's why we need to learn doctrine, and then the Bible's going to tell us some thou shalt nots, and it's going to correct us and reprove us, and then it's going to give us instruction in righteousness, which means there are some things you need to be doing. Hey, you need to be saved. But you also need to be baptized. First step of obedience. Not part of salvation, but the first step of obedience. Okay, you know what? The Bible says this is what you do to get saved. I got saved. I'm now a child of God. Yes, you are. And your Heavenly Father's first command is for you to be publicly baptized. And after that, you need to join a church, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And then there's all kinds of commands concerning activity and action and evangelism and doing things. Listen, how we treat our neighbors. Listen, I think the Bible's full of ways to teach us how to live a righteous life. Let me give you this last thought. The Scriptures will make a child wise into salvation. The Scriptures will introduce a child to the God who inspired them. And let's look at verse number 17 in conclusion. The Scriptures will transform a child into a man of God matured and prepared for whatever God calls him to do. That the man of God, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about children. We went to verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, and by the time we get done, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, folks, that's written that way on purpose. The Scriptures will transform a child, a young man, into a man of God, a young lady into a godly lady. That's what the Scriptures are set up to do. We live in a society where the average young man is still a boy and the average young lady is still a little girl. And not just spiritually, I hate to report, but I'm talking about even in the common decency. I'm talking about in just common sense things and caring for themselves. Good night. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. You know what the Bible's going to challenge you to do? It's going to challenge you to grow up. You see, the Bible transforms men's boys into men and girls into ladies. And one of the reasons we have this epidemic of immaturity is because we've kept people away from the Bible. We've got a generation that's been kept away from the Bible. And because of that, they are not transformed and transferred from immaturity to maturity. You see, that the man of God may be perfect. That means mature, grown up, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, prepared to go, ready to go, good to go. Man, by the time a young man gets to be 15, 16, 17 years old, he ought to be able to take on some responsibility. You know what, folks, what we're going to see next Sunday, and I want you to come see it, is a ministry and a product of a ministry that believes that the Bible's supposed to grow up young people in their youth. We're not supposed to put up with immaturity, by the way. We're not supposed to put up with kids' stuff. We're supposed to help young people make decisions that's going to bring them to full maturity. The Scriptures will see to it that you're prepared unto all good works. Young ladies, young men, it will teach you how to find and marry the right kind of a person. You know what the Scriptures will do? They'll teach you to be the right kind of a husband when you are married. It'll teach you to be the right kind of a wife when you're married. It'll teach you to work hard and be a model of employee and know how to take care of your family. It'll teach you the secrets of living a blessed life. It will teach you to develop a burden for the lost and give you the skills to win other people to Jesus Christ. It'll teach you to love your neighbor as yourself. It'll teach you to have pity on the poor and a heart for the widow and to live your life to be a blessing to others, not to live for yourself. It'll prepare you to serve the Lord with your wife, with your life, so that one of these days, you know what you can do? You can be the replacements for these men, this age of generation that's passing off the scene, folks. You know what? We need the next generation of Sunday school teachers. We need the next generation of bus captains. We need the next generation of deacons. We need the next generation of pastors. Where are they going to come from? They're not going to come from a pool of young people that haven't even been exposed to the Scriptures. Now, folks, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Let them throw the rocks. Let the heathen rage. Let the wicked imagine a vain thing. Let them say everything they want to. The world and even other churches hate a ministry that's 100% dedicated to this book and following its pattern and teaching what it says to a group of young people, because we've gotten so used to compromise that when we hear the truth, there's something about us that curls back away from it. But folks, listen to me. You know what? The proof's in the pudding. You know what I hear all the time? Every time I take our young people anywhere, we'll have adult after adult strangers come up to me and say, I haven't seen young people like this forever. I didn't even know they existed anymore. Now, folks, listen to me. It's amazing how everybody likes the cookie, but nobody wants the recipe. Everybody likes the cake and the pie, but nobody wants the recipe. And the honest truth is, folks, I just gave you the recipe. That from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. And you know what those Scriptures do? They expose the child to salvation. And then you know what they do? They introduce the child to the God that provided that salvation. And then they are taught doctrine that allows them to have a belief system upon which they can rest their life. It's a Bible-based belief system. And by the way, they come to church and they're corrected. Hey, you can still correct young people. A young person that can't take correction, let me tell you something, you have no future. You're a failure in the making.
I mean, you stand up and you buck up every time somebody corrects you about anything, and you think you know everything. I mean, good night, you're 14, you know everything. Now you lose that pride, you lose that arrogance, you get you a teachable spirit, you get a humility about you. Your mom and dad have more brains in their peaky than you have in your whole little body. Now what you need to start doing is listening to mom and listening to dad and listen to grandma and listen to grandpa and stop taking what your peers say. Listen, kids that are the same age as you are just as dumb as you are. And yet you'll take their advice over your mom and your dad's advice. Listen to me, what you need to do is lose that know-it-all attitude. Come in here and say, you know what, there's a better way to live. There's a Bible way to live. And where I'm going to learn it is at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And I'm going to plug into the ministries here. By the way, I'm going to plug my children into the ministries here. And I'm going to get them out of some of the influences that's out there that's teaching them anti-God, anti-Bible stuff. And I'm going to plug them into the program. And I'm going to watch God do a work of grace in their life. Listen, folks, this one foot in, one foot out stuff, all it does is confuse children. You need to get full in with the Lord. All the way for Jesus. Plug all the way in. Lock, stock, and barrel. And you know what? You'll begin to see a miracle happening to your young people. Listen to me, folks. That's exactly what the Bible plan is. And yet the devil knows this. And you know what he sees? He sees a supernatural book written by a supernatural God that has the ability to get into the heart of a child and change and transform all of their life. And so what's the devil do? He makes sure he gets it out of our school system. Then he makes sure he gets it out of our home. And then he fills our life up with so many things. Listen, I'm going to tell you, parents, you look at me. You got to live your life and you got to make decisions for your family. But I'm telling you, those of you that are moms that literally are taxi cab drivers and all you do is run your kid from this to that to this to that to this to that to this, you can fill your life with all kinds of stuff that does not have any eternal value. Any eternal value. Good night. But you can't get them here at Master's Club on Wednesday night. You can't show up at 9:30 and get them into Sunday school. You don't have time to get them to teen camp this summer or junior camp this summer. I mean, you can't get over here on a Wednesday night to church. What I'm saying is good night. You got to make some choices. And you know what? Timothy grew up and God won his heart. And his life was engulfed and surrounded with the scriptures. And man, he grew up and he got under the influence of the Apostle Paul. And next thing you know, he's Paul's own son in the Lord. And he's got a Bible and he's out there preaching and he's taking churches and he's helping people and he's winning souls. Why? Because he decided that this book was real. And he decided he was going to let it influence his life. This is right here the greatest need of every child. To get them under the influence of the Holy Scriptures. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us, Lord. Our nation needs to turn back to the Bible. Our nation needs to turn back to the God of the Bible. Our nation is ignorant of the salvation that was provided through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, dear God. We've got to work harder than we've ever worked. We've got to preach louder than we've ever worked. We've got to start more ministries. Lord, we can't surrender. We can't give in. Lord, we've got to bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Lord, thank you for the bus ministry. Thank you for Sunday school teachers. Thank you for nursery workers. Thank you for our primary church workers and children's church workers and master's club workers. Thank you for Christian school teachers and volunteer monitors and all of the great army of people around here that pour their life every single week into the next generation. It's the Bible that they need. It's the Bible that they need. It's the Bible that they need. Lord, help us to take that home with us. Reevaluate our lives. Decide we're going to get our kids fully entrenched, fully engulfed in the Scriptures. I pray, Lord, for that one that may be here today without Jesus Christ as their Savior. They didn't have a chance maybe to be saved as a child. Maybe they did. Maybe they just didn't do it. But they're here today as an adult. They're here today as a teenager. And they've never been saved. Lord, I pray, dear God, that they'd understand your love for them and that you proved it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You sent your Son, Jesus, your only begotten Son, to die on an old rugged cross to pay for our sins. He was buried 3 days later, rose again from the dead. died for us to pay for our sins, rose again the third day to provide for us the hope of eternal life. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that's never been saved, dear God, that they'd come forward today in the invitation and receive you as Savior. I also, Lord, want to pray for each and every one of us, dear God. Lord, help us to get back to the Bible in our own personal life. I pray, dear God, that we'd begin to read it once again personally for ourselves. Lord, that the open Bible would become a part again of the family gatherings, dear God. Church would become important. Maybe move it up our priority list, dear God. Just become one of those Christians that say, you know what, if the Bible's going to be preached or taught, I need to be there. I'm going to be there. I pray, Lord, that we'd move, Lord, the Bible into the center of our lives. Lord, I pray that you do a work of grace now during our invitation. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there's anyone here that's never been saved, you say, preacher, if I was to die right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I would pray that you would make the greatest decision of your life. In just a minute, we're going to have the piano player play, and as soon as she begins to play, we have Brother Jack Gordon here at the front. If you're here and you've never been saved, I'm going to ask you to do something that requires a little courage, but at the same time, compared to what Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary, it honestly is not much to ask. I'm going to ask you to step from your pew to the nearest aisle, come down here, come to this man right here to my right, and just say to him, I need to be saved. If you're a lady or a young lady, we'll get a lady to take the Bible, show you how to be saved. If you're a man or a young man, we'll get a man to take the Bible. Boy, don't pass up the opportunity to be saved. Hey, Christians, before we go to invitation, where's this book in your life? What kind of relationship do you have to this book? Are you reading it? Do you love it? Do you delight in it? Are you meditating on it? Are you memorizing it? Are you faithful to the house of God whenever it's taught and preached? Are you here? Do you have your children where they ought to be? Let the Holy Spirit correct you. Let Him reprove you. Make genuine changes in your life. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you would use, please, dear God, this message to hit a reset button amongst us. Use this invitation, Lord, for our good, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.